You have your Bibles this morning. I hope you'll open them to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Okay, everybody sing this song with me. You ready? Here we go. A, B, C, D, E, F. Come on, everybody. Now, the endings vary, but the letters were all the same. Those are the ABCs. Now, tonight or this afternoon when you go home, what I want you to do is I want you to go find you a dictionary and make sure that you have those right. Everybody that needs recognizes the need to do that now. Y'all, raise your hand. Everybody that needs to go review your ABCs. Besides Larry. He had his hand up. No, you don't need to review that. You know the ABCs. Right? Now, what can you do with it? Then you start learning how to spell. You start learning words. And then, miracle of all miracles, you start learning how to read. Run, tip, run. Watch, tip, run. Remember, who have you had that book in school? Yeah, some of you. Amy, did you have that book? I didn't know you were old as me. And then you graduate on up in your proficiency in language skills, and you start learning the difference between a noun and a verb and a direct object, an indirect object, a preposition, a conjunction, those kinds of things. Things start getting a little more complex. Then as time goes on, you keep learning, you keep reading, you keep practicing, you keep studying grammar, and you keep reading more and more difficult pieces of literature until now you can read anything, even technical manuals, how to put together the barbecue pit or the bicycle. I mean, you can actually use the language skills that you have to accomplish great and wonderful things. But now, you've got to go home this afternoon and review the alphabet, because it is a necessity that you review the alphabet so that you don't forget the how to read the great works of literature of the world, the beautiful poetry. You might forget the alphabet. If you don't keep reviewing the alphabet, you might forget it. Right? That's silly, isn't it? Now, we could go with numbers, couldn't we? We could count to 10, 20, 30. We're not going to do that. I think I made my point. In Hebrews chapter 5, at the end of the chapter there, the writer says this. I don't have my Bible open, so y'all give me a minute. Is this in the New or the Old Testament? Oh, yeah, here it is. Verse 12, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting we will do so. These things are the elementary things of Christ, he says. They sound pretty significant to me. Repentance and faith, baptism, the laying on of hands, resurrection and eternal judgment. But the writer of Hebrews says these are the beginnings of your understanding of Christ. And so this morning we're going to look at them together and think together about the elementary teachings of Christ. We need to have a mature understanding of our salvation. You know, a lot of people are confused about salvation. Some people believe you have to earn your salvation. Some people believe you can never know if you have salvation. Some people believe you have to be baptized to have salvation, or that you have to take the Lord's Supper in order to have salvation. Some people believe you have to obey every letter of the law to have salvation. I'm asking you, what do you believe about salvation? If you're going to have a good foundation of your understanding of salvation, what is that foundation supposed to be? Well, I'm going to give you what I believe is a good foundation for the understanding of salvation that will help you go on to maturity, that will help you take steps of maturity in Christ. He says, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. So the initiation of your relationship with God are repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Now let's think about this together. These two have to do with your relationship with God. They have to do with you coming into relationship with God. And here's how it works, according to Scripture. Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So when a person hears the gospel, his life is being confronted with the supernatural power of God. You got that? Say amen. The gospel has power. It doesn't make any difference who says it or for what reasons they say it. We studied Wednesday night in Philippians chapter 1 about how Paul said some are preaching for their own selfish gain. Some are preaching in order to harm me. But he said, praise God that they're preaching the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You're not the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power for salvation. And so a person hears the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God, came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cruel Roman cross, was buried in the tomb for 3 days, and on the third day he rose again. That's the gospel. And the writer of Hebrews says the elementary two principles, or the both sides of the same coin, if you will, repentance and faith, are our initiation into our relationship with God. And so we have to beg the question, what is repentance? Repentance is not being sorry that you got caught. Repentance is not even feeling guilty that you got caught. Because a lost person can feel guilty about doing wrong. Why? Because he's created in the image of God, and God says that man knows right from wrong because of the way he created him. Doesn't mean he's saved. It just means he has a conscience. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind towards sin to the point that you turn away from it. And that doesn't mean that you turn away and never sin again, but the attitude of your heart towards sin changes if you've got genuine repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. We were talking about this in Sunday school this morning. That when I sin, we were talking about that, when we sin, we feel guilt and we want to be right with God. It's not that we're just concerned about continuing to manipulate our horizontal relationships so that everybody will like us and be happy with us. But it's that you have a consciousness that you have sinned against holy God and that you've offended Him once you come to faith in Christ. Your whole attitude towards sin is different. And if it's not, then we decided in our class this morning that we might ought to check out our salvation. In fact, the Bible tells us, Paul says in Corinthians, he said, examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. In 1 John, somebody brought up 1 John, says that if you continually walk in darkness but claim to be children of light, you're probably not, that you're a liar. And so repentance is a change of mind. Your whole mindset changes toward sin. Repentance is only possible by a supernatural working of God in one's life. In fact, the Bible says that repentance, the ability to repent, is a gift from God. Look at Acts chapter 5 in verse 31. Acts chapter 5. In verse 31. Let's go back to verse 29 just to contextualize it just a little bit. 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel." You see that? How were they going to repent if God gave them repentance? Are y'all okay? Repentance isn't your idea. Repentance is not just feeling guilty. Repentance is not just feeling the consequences of sin. Repentance is a gift from God that leads to salvation. Now, there's a lot of people out there, then their message contains this right here. Well, all you have to do is believe. You just believe in Jesus. That is a true statement, but it's not the whole gospel. You better interpret those scriptures that say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What does that mean? What does that really mean? And so as a result, there are a lot of people running around who say, I believe in Jesus, and they've never repented. I believe that it's possible for a person to be granted the opportunity to repent, to have the opportunity that the Spirit has genuinely spoken to them, and they've hardened their hearts against repentance. That God has called them, that God has chosen to grant them repentance, but they stiff-necked, shook their face in God's, their fist in God's face and said, no, I'm not going to repent. That doesn't mean he'd give up on them, but it's possible for that to happen. And so when the Spirit of God moves in a person's heart, that's why Paul said, today is the day of salvation. When that happens, that's your opportunity to enter into relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. Y'all all right? I could not have been saved outside of the working of God in my life. You see, if I have to save myself, I have to keep myself saved. And I don't have the power to do that. In fact, I'm so grateful. The more I learn about grace, the more I'm so appreciative to God that He sustains me by His grace. What I'm trying to tell you, beloved, is that without repentance, there is no salvation. If your mind has not changed towards sin, please go before God and plead with Him to make known to you your relationship with Him. You see, repentance and faith are like two sides of the same coin. When God grants repentance, He grants faith. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8 says, "It is by grace you have been saved." He's speaking to Christians, to Christians, obviously. "It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, the reason he's saying this, look back at the first verse. And that is, you were dead in your transgressions. Let me ask you a simple question. This is an ABC question. What can a dead person do? So if in the spiritual realm, if we are spiritually dead in our transgressions, then that says that God has to do something to bring us alive. Let's go on here. Verse 2. "You're dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live." See, he's talking to people who've had a change of mind, the people who have repented and received Christ as Savior. "Who used to live when you followed the ways of this world." Oh, the mean, we're not supposed to follow the ways of the world anymore? I better not chase that rabbit. "And the ruler of the kingdom of the air, king of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons who are disobedient, etc. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." Well, watch this. "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy," what happened? "He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Then he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved." Salvation is the gift of God. Glory to His name. These things, repentance and faith, are our initiation into spiritual life. They're an ABC kind of thing. And then he goes on to say here in Hebrews, I'm always losing my place here, back in Hebrews chapter 6, he says, let's go on to maturity. Let's go on from repentance. Let's go on from repentance and faith. Let's go on from instructions about baptisms and the laying on of hands. Baptism and the laying on of hands have to do with one's relationship with the church. Okay, let's look at this together. In the New Testament, when a person repented and trusted Christ, they were instructed by the Lord to be baptized, giving testimony, giving a public declaration of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to be baptized to be saved, but you do have to be baptized to be obedient to Christ's command. We are to be baptized in order to give our testimony of new life in Christ. Now, if you've not been baptized since you believed, you need to be baptized so that you can walk in obedience to Christ. And if you refuse to be baptized when the Scripture instructs us to be baptized, then your unwillingness to confess Christ publicly brings into question the validity of your salvation. Baptism does not save you, but baptism doesn't even prove that you're saved. Baptism is a declaration of one's testimony before the Lord. This is ABCs, amen? Most of us know these things. Now, when I write sermons, I don't ever get through with one. I mean, it's a work in progress. But let me share with you a thought that I had this morning as I was reviewing for this time. Now, listen to this. You might want to write this down, because I don't have these kinds of thoughts very often. This is worth you writing down. Genuine repentance and faith. You got it? Genuine repentance and faith result in obedience in an ever-increasing measure. I want you to think about that. Genuine repentance and faith result in obedience in ever-increasing measure. What do you mean, Brother Don? That means I should be able to go to any believer and ask them this question. What is God doing in your life right now? And since last Christmas, for example, just hypothetically, since last Christmas, what's different about your relationship with God now than last Christmas? Or for that matter, last week? Because the Christian life is a life in which we are ever being transformed into the image of Christ. And by the way, none of us have reached the pinnacle of perfection in Christ. Y'all all right to find out that you're not perfect this morning? I'm okay with that. I don't mind if you're imperfect. I don't want you to mind if I'm imperfect, because I'm not. I honestly believe that I'm really not. And Doris affirms to me that I am not perfect as often as she needs to. Probably not often enough. But if you're alive in Christ, if you are obeying Christ daily, if you are crucifying the flesh and living by faith in Christ and in His Word and walking in the Spirit of God, you cannot remain the same through the years. I tremble before God for some of the souls that I know. Recently, we went down to Waco to a wedding, and there were many people there that used to be in the church that I pastored there in Waco. And there was this one family, this couple in particular, in specifically that I encountered that I hadn't seen in quite a number of years. But the same issues they had in 1988, that's over 20 years ago, they got the same ones today. There has been no, as far as I can tell humanly, there has been no substantive change toward Christ-likeness in this couple. They're the exact same. By the way, they still go to church every Sunday. But there's no change. And so it concerns me. You understand why? It concerns me that there's not a transformation going on in their lives, because if there was real life in their, if there was real life of the Spirit, if they were really discerning the Word of God, if the Holy Spirit was illuminating the Word, it would be transforming them into the image of Christ. And I don't know. And by the way, I've seen both of these people, as I've prayed for them and thought about them more since then, I've seen both of them weep alligator tears because of some emotional movement they had in their life in church services. But there's still no change. That scares the liver out of me for them. That I can't see that. Now, I'm just a man, and I don't know. No man knows another man's heart but the man himself. I'll just leave the rest of the story alone, because it got worse. Well, we ought to be ever changing to the image of Christ. And Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you will not, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. It makes sense to me that if Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, hung on a cruel Roman cross, naked, there was no loincloth on him, naked before the world, that the least a believer can do is be baptized to confess their faith in Christ. And then he says the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands in the New Testament. We practiced that last week right here when we set apart these men to serve this church as deacons. When we set aside pastors, when we ordain pastors, we lay hands on them, setting them apart for a particular ministry. This morning we're going to lay hands on their Bible school workers. We're not ordaining them, we're just blessing them. In the New Testament, there was a laying on of hands, setting aside people for particular ministries and things that God had called them to do, where the church was affirming in the Holy Spirit after prayer and fasting that God had indeed set aside these persons to serve in the kingdom of God in a particular manner, in a particular place. And that's what we do in the church. These are the elementary things of the truth of Christ. And then there's, thirdly, things of the future. Things to come, the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. Now, the Jews and the Christians both believed in the resurrection, and they both believed in eternal judgment. Now, the Jews were confused about it, so the New Testament writers clear it up for us in the New Testament. The New Testament teaches us a resurrection of the saved and also a resurrection of the lost. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 24. You got it? Say amen. John 5, 24. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. Watch these words very carefully. These are beautiful words. Whoever hears my word and believes, who is it that hears and believes? Those who've heard, repented, and received Christ as Savior. Okay, we're all on the same page on that? Say amen. Okay. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. I don't know how you feel about that, but I like that. That I'm not going to be condemned because I'm in Christ Jesus. Okay? But he has crossed over from death to life. From death to life. From in the grave to resurrection. Now watch this. I tell you the truth, A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming, look at this, when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good, that'd be the saved, amen, will rise to live. And those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Now look at Revelation 20. Let's wrap this up. Let's sew the last stitch in this thing. Revelation chapter 20. John, there on the Isle of Patmos, in his great vision of things to come, we're talking about things of the future, said in verse 4, I saw thrones on which were seated those who'd been given authority to judge. Who's that? And I saw the souls of those who'd been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection, the resurrection of those who live. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. That'd be believers. You tracking? Say amen. The second death has no power over them. Jesus said, they shall not be condemned. Why? Because they've passed over from death into life. Somebody cut their head off, but they're still alive. Amen? Now, they will be priests of God. Isn't that what the Hebrews said? That you are priesthood before God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. We talked about how we're going to reign with Christ. Now, verse 7, when the 1,000 years or over, Satan will be released from prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. Let's skip on down to verse 11. Because there's a whole lot of stuff there that might muddle what I'm trying to get across to you this morning. Verse 11. He said, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Who are the dead? The dead are those who are in death before they die. They don't know Christ. They've not yielded to the call of God. They've not been saved. They're eternally condemned people who have died. Verse 13 says, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he'd done. So there must be measures of punishment in condemnation. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So what are the elementary teachings of the Word of Christ this morning that we've looked at? First, there's repentance and faith. You hear the gospel, you respond by faith. And that a gift from God. Then you enter into a relationship with the church. You're baptized and you're added to the church as a public testimony of your faith. And as you're discipled, then we lay our hands on you, so to speak, symbolically, literally, set you apart for ministry. And then there's the third thing that we looked at, which was the resurrection and eternal judgment. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't settle for dead religion. Don't settle for compromise. Don't settle for the ways of the world at the expense of knowing Christ and giving Him glory. Ask yourself this morning, when I joined the church, was it because God had supernaturally done a work in my heart, bringing me to repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ, giving me the desire to turn away from sin and live by His grace a life of holiness and service? Or did you personally ask Him to forgive you of your sin and to enter into your life to be the Lord and Master of your life? Or did you join the church and be baptized because you wanted to please your mom and daddy, or you wanted to be like your friends and be baptized, or for some other reason? How do I know if I've repented and received Christ? Here's how you know. Very simple. Everybody listening? Do you hate sin? Is the desire of your heart to know God, to please Him, to honor Him, to give Him glory? Or is it all about you? See, getting you wet won't make you saved. Putting your name on the application for church membership will not make you saved. But the gospel and its power will save to the uttermost those who believe. Have you been baptized for the right reason? Baptism will not save you. The washing of water. Listen, baptism is for believers. That's one of the Baptist distinctives that I believe in and you should believe in, is that we believe that baptism is for believers, not unbelievers. Then when you think about eternity, when you think about the end of all things, when God wraps up everything in Christ Jesus, where do you stand with God? There is a coming, a reckoning. A judgment is coming. Perhaps there are people here this morning whom God has been calling to repentance over and over repeatedly for years and years, and you really never have yielded to the call of God. Is He stirring your heart today and saying, come to me now. I'm giving you another opportunity. Come now. Are there some here who are believers? They know that they've repented. They know they've received Christ, but they're just walking in disobedience and missing out on the joys of knowing Christ. It's so important what you do with your relationship with God, isn't it? Is God calling you today? Go on from the elementary teachings concerning Christ. Go on to maturity. Here's what maturity does. It increases your faith. It increases your peace. It increases your effectiveness as a child of God. It gives your life significance. You know what? When you pass on, there ought to be an empty hole where you were. As far as your influence, that people sense that there's a vacuum created. How do you think the disciples felt when Jesus died on the cross? He left a vacuum. When Paul, the apostle, the great apostle of grace, was beheaded, how do you think those who heard
felt that there was a great loss. There ought to be a loss when a great man or a woman of God goes on to eternity for the kingdom of God. I think of R.G. Letourneau, who spent his life serving the Lord and inventing heavy equipment. Many of you probably made your living running the heavy equipment that he invented and didn't even know it. When he died, he didn't leave an empire of wealth to his family. He didn't leave them anything except one thing, and that was his faith in Christ. His granddaughter went to church in our church in Longview, and she was an RN trying to eke out a living just like everybody else was. But her father gave away all of his wealth to the kingdom of God because he said, I don't need money. All I need is Jesus. So many men are working and striving and toiling to leave their children this massive empire of wealth. But the most important thing, men, you can leave your family is a genuine faith in God. There's nothing richer than that.